In the Gospel of John, during an exchange with the Jews, Jesus said in John 8 and in verse 24, "If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." John 8:24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." If you'll notice, the word "He" is in italics. It's hard to tell on the chart. In some versions it's in italics, in some versions it's in parentheses. That tells us that it's been added by the translators. But it was not necessary to be added by the translators. If we read it without the addition by the translators, it simply says, "Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." By that "I am" statement, Jesus declares Himself to be deity. "I am" has reference to the self-existent one, the one who has always existed and the one who always will exist. Jesus often used this title for Himself. In John 8 and in verse 28, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am," note that "He" is in italics again, "and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things." He declares Himself to be deity by that title. In John 8 and in verse 58, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He says, "Before Abraham was, I existed. I existed and I will always exist." He simply affirms the eternity of His being by that term. And this is in harmony with the eternity of God's being, God's the Father. In Exodus 3 and in verse 13, when God had commissioned Moses to lead His people out of the children of Israel, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is His name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And He said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." God has sent me to you. God says He is the I Am. Jesus declared Himself to be the eternal being. That is, He declared Himself to be God in the flesh. Again, He often used this title for Himself because He wanted people to know that He was more than a mere man, that He was actually deity, God in the flesh. In John 18 and in verse 3, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon Him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered Him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am He." Again, the word "He" is in italics. Jesus says, "I am." And Judas, who betrayed Him, also stood with them. Now when He had said to them, "I am," notice the word "He" is in italics again, they drew back and fell to the ground. Why? Because He declared Himself to be God. That's why they fell to the ground in worship. Verse 7 of John 18. Then He answered them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." He declared Himself to be deity. And they recognized that's what He was doing. In Luke 22 and in verse 66, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led Him, that is Jesus, into the council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But He said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God." And then they all said, "Are you then the Son of God?" To be the Son of God is to be deity. So He said to them, "You rightly say that I am." And they said, "What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from His own mouth." That is, He blasphemed if He was just a man. He claimed Himself to be God. And so they had all the evidence needed to then have him crucified. But he was more than a man. He was deity. He was God. In Mark 14 and verse 61. But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again the high priest answered him, asked him, saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" That is, the Son of God. Jesus said, "I am." So Jesus often used this title for himself, declaring himself to be the Eternal One, declaring himself to be deity. But on several occasions, Jesus used this title of God, and then he added to it, adding some, we might say, complement or predicate to it, in a series of symbolic images, so he could convey to man how he was to be conceived in the mind of man to them as God. We see these phrases in seven places in the Gospel of John. On the chart, you see the text from which these statements come. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and life. I am the way, the truth, and life. I am the true vine. As Jesus performed seven miracles, he performed many more, but remember John 20 and verse 30 and 31, recorded seven miracles that he did to cause people to believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. John also records seven I am statements, declaring Jesus to be deity, and then adding a predicate or a complement to that phrase or that title for God, indicating to man of what he should be to them as deity, the Son of God. Now, we don't have time to look at all seven of these this morning, but I want to kind of give you a bird's eye view or an overview, at least the first four of them. First, I am the bread of life. John 6 and in verse 35, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." I am deity, the bread of life. I am God, the bread of life. John 6 and in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." To come down from heaven is to come out of heaven. It is to come from God. John 6 and verse 48, he affirms the fact that he is God again and says that he as God is the bread of life. In John 6 and in verse 51, he affirms again, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." I want you to note that. I am the living bread. Of course, where did this conversation come from? It came from a miracle that Jesus had performed earlier, back at the beginning of chapter 6, when he had fed 5,000 with seven loaves and two little fishes. In John 6 and in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down,' or literally 'out of heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves." They can't understand and conceive of Jesus as being God, "I am," nor can they understand and conceive of him being bread. Of course, they're thinking of physical bread, since he had just fed them with physical bread. And they're thinking of their own selves and their own appetites. They're thinking of their own stomach. They can't conceive of him being God in the flesh and spiritual bread. John 6 and in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Why were they seeking him? Why were they after him? Why did they want to make him king? Because he had fed them with physical food. But Jesus is not physical bread, but he is the bread of life. He is spiritual bread that provides life. And they need to consume him. To consume him, they need to come to him. To come to him, of course, is to come to believe in his teaching, in his word, and come to respond in obedience to that word. come to have fellowship with Him through that obedience of faith. So the rest of the chapter is involved in telling them how they're able to do that, by consuming Him as the bread of life. In John 6 and in verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me. I'm the true bread. But no one can come to me. No one can come to have fellowship with me unless the Father draws them. And I will raise him up at the last day." But how does the Father draw? Jesus is the bread of life. He is the true bread. He's the genuine bread that comes from God. He is God. He can sustain life and He can give life as the bread of heaven. It is written in the prophets, "They shall all be taught by God." Isaiah 54 and verse 13. So how does God draw people to Jesus Christ? How does God draw people to come believe that Jesus is God, the true bread from heaven? God teaches them. On this occasion, God is teaching them through Jesus Christ. He is standing before them, trying to teach them and get them to understand that He is God and that He is the bread of life. He is the bread that provides life, spiritual life, not physical life. It is written in the prophets, "And they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Everyone who has heard and learned. Everyone who hears my word, learns to come to obey my word, comes to have fellowship with me. And I'll raise him up in the last day. He'll live eternally. In John 6 and in verse 63, and later on in the context, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." It is the Spirit who gives life. Of course, the first thing that comes to the mind of man is, well, the Holy Spirit is under consideration, since he used the phrase "the Spirit" there, and the word "Spirit" is capitalized. But that's not really what's under consideration. Remember what Jesus' contrast in the context of chapter 6. The contrast between physical bread and spiritual bread. He is the spiritual bread that gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. He's the spiritual bread that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The flesh benefits and profits nothing from the bread that He gives. Now the fleshly bread, the bread that is easily ruined, like the manna that was given in the wilderness, it profited the body. It benefited the body. It sustained them physically alive. But it is the Spirit who gives life. It's the spiritual bread that gives life, not the physical bread. The life under consideration is not physical life, it is spiritual life. The words that I speak to you are spirit. That is, they're spiritual words. And they are life. That is, they give life. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the spiritual words that give life. It is the spiritual bread that gives life. Jesus gives life. And He will even raise you in the day of resurrection from physical death. And you'll live forever and ever. Thus the words and the truth of Jesus constitute the spiritual food. I am the bread of life. How is He the bread of life? The words, His teaching, His truth, His doctrine. We consume it. We assimilate it into our lives. We respond to it in obedience. We come to have fellowship with Him and with the Father. We come to have life through that bread of life. John 6 and in verse 68, of course the people did not understand, but the apostles come to understand, as Peter indicates. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." He had the words of eternal life. He was the bread of life. His words provided life. They were spiritual words. They weren't intended to be taken literal. "Eat my flesh and drink my blood." He was using figurative language to describe the consuming and assimilating His doctrine and teaching in their life. And those words provide eternal life. "I am the light of the world," John 8. And in verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. I am the light of the world. I am. I'm God, and I'm the light of the world. John 9, and in verse 5 again, he affirms, I am the light of the world. Of course, many in the context of John 8 and 9 think that Jesus is speaking about lights associated with the Feast of Tabernacles going on during that particular period of time. But actually, him declaring himself to be I am, that is, declaring himself to be God and the light of the world, actually goes all the way back to the beginning of John. Remember John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And in John 1 and in verse 4, it says, in Him, in the Word, in Jesus Christ, in God was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's where John gets this from and records the words of Jesus when he said, I am the light of the world. In one sense, he occupies the same place in the moral and spiritual realm that the Son occupies in the natural and physical realm in which we live. If the Son was suddenly darkened, leaving the earth deprived of all of its light and all of its heat, then all of life would cease to exist. In the same way, there can be no spiritual life outside of Christ, who is light, and in whom there is life. He is the light of the world. Without the light, there is no life. Surely we understand that. Do away with the great light in the sky, the sun. All life ceased to exist. Do away with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the light of the world, and there is no spiritual life. Light enables us to see clearly. It causes us to understand. It produces knowledge. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 130, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding or knowledge to the simple. Jesus is the light of the world, but man lives in spiritual darkness. They need to come to the light of His Word, that they might be enlightened in regard to spiritual things. This is the reason that John exhorts us to walk in the light. In 1 John 1 and in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the He under consideration is God. 1 John 1 and in verse 5, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. What did Jesus say? I am the light of the world. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We have fellowship with God because we're not in spiritual ignorance. We're not in spiritual darkness. He enlightens us. How many times have you seen that illustration with a light bulb going off above someone's head? Because they come to recognize, realize, they come to perceive something, they come to understand something. He is the light of the world that leads us out of spiritual darkness, out of spiritual ignorance. He leads us out of the darkness of sin. He is the light that shows us the way. How many times have you been out on a dark night and wished you had a light so you could see where you were going? The light of God's Word lights the way for us. He is the light of the world. If you don't follow His Word, what are you going to do in the darkness? In the darkness of sin, you're going to stumble and fall. You're going to ruin your soul. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Come out of the darkness of ignorance and be enlightened by the Word of God. Come out of the darkness of sin and be shown the way in which you should live. Come out of the darkness of spiritual death and live by the light of Jesus Christ. As long as you're in the light of Jesus Christ, in His presence, you'll have life. But the only way you're going to come into the presence of that light and have life is through obedience to His will. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 5 and in verse 9, having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation. To whom? To all who obey Him. He is the author or source of salvation to all who obey. That means if you do not obey the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're outside the light. You're outside the glorious presence of eternal salvation. Walk in the light, and you'll have life. I am the light of the world. I'm God, and I'll light your way. I am the door for the sheep. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am God, I'm deity, the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The context of this monologue that Jesus is having with the Jews on this occasion finds its connection back in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, where the blind man and his parents were poorly shepherded by the Jewish and religious leaders of his day. And after such a gross neglect and self-seeking posture of those religious leaders of that day, Jesus addresses the flock as, I am the door. At the beginning of this chapter, he had used an illustration which shows us the importance of the door, because it is the means of entrance into something. It's the means of an exit out of something. Note the illustration in John 10 and verse 1 and following. Jesus said, most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly, of a truth, a most certain truth I'm going to say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door, note that, is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now this is just an illustration, but Jesus used this illustration to carry on this conversation with them, and then to affirm that I am the door. The illustration seems simple enough to understand, but the Pharisees didn't understand it. Their problem, though, was not a lack of intelligence, just like people don't understand it today. But it's not because they lack intelligence. They can understand it. The problem of these people on this occasion was their insincerity. They were hostile toward Jesus. They were antagonistic toward them. They were filled with prejudice. That's why they didn't understand it. John 10 and in verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Remember, he said, I am the door, John 10 and verse 7. I am the door of the sheep. A door presumes a within and without relationship. He had just used an illustration of a time in which people understood sheep going in and out of a door. More agriculturally, it would be going in and out of a gate. People understood that. Perhaps if you were not raised on a farm, you don't understand. Sheep go in and out of a gate, in and out of the door. They don't go over the wall. They go in and out. They go through an entrance. Jesus said, I'm the entrance into the sheepfold. I'm the way into the sheepfold. Those who've not entered the door through Christ are outside the sheepfold, the realm of salvation. And there is only one door. That door to the sheepfold is actually access to God. Jesus is that door, and He is the door through which the spiritual sheep are admitted to divine pasture, divine security, and divine society. The sheep under consideration are not literal sheep, they're people. I am the door of the sheep. You're the sheep. If you follow Him, how do you get into the sheepfold? Through the door. There's no other way. I am the good shepherd. John 10 and in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am God, the good shepherd. And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. Now remember, Jesus had just made, in the overall context of this, He had just made the statement, I am the door. Well, the I am the door statement was His first interpretation of that illustration that He used. John 10, verse 1 through 5. I am the door in that illustration. There's no entrance into the fold except through me. But He makes a second divine interpretation of this illustration, and He says, I'm also the shepherd. Not only is He the door, but He is the shepherd of the sheep. So Jesus goes on to say in John 10 and in verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. As the Father knows me, the word know there doesn't mean simply, well, I know, like, well, I know the governor of the state. I know of him. I don't really know him. I don't have a personal relationship with him. That's how the word is used. As the Father knows me, as the Father has an intimate personal relationship with me, even so I know the Father. I have an intimate personal relationship with Him. And I lay down my life. Note this, for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Is He literally giving His life for animals? No, He's giving His life for people that's referred to figuratively here as sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, which are not of this fold, which are not of this sheepfold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear, note this, my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. All that Jesus says, if you're familiar with the teaching of the New Testament, comes true. All that Jesus says is simply seen in the rest of the teaching of the New Testament. I lay down my life for the sheep. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 19, we're going to read about the crucifixion of Christ, the good shepherd who literally gave His life for the sheep. Then in Acts chapter 2, we're going to read of the establishment of the church. That is the establishment of the sheepfold, which at the first consisted of Jews only. I lay down my life for the sheep. Jewish people are under consideration. And other sheep, the Gentiles. So in Acts chapter 2, what do we have? The preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost that brought about the salvation of the Jews. Later on in Acts chapter 10, what do we have? The preaching of Peter to the household of Cornelius that brought about the salvation of the Gentiles. So here we have the sheepfold, the church that came into existence on the day of Pentecost. People coming into that sheepfold through the door, through Christ, because there's no other access, there's no other entrance into the sheepfold, into the church, into the kingdom of God, other than through Jesus Christ. And they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Just as there is one body, Ephesians 4 and in verse 4, and that body is the church, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, there is one flock, one fold, one sheepfold. Somebody will say, well, what about all the churches today? Well, most of the churches that exist in the world today are churches belonging to man, not churches belonging to Christ.
Amen.
Christ has one fold, one church, one body. He is the head of that one body. Again, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. He is the chief shepherd of the sheepfold. Thus Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, told them to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Shepherd the church of God. Jesus, of course, Peter refers to later on as the chief shepherd. Just as there is one head over the church, there is one Lord. Ephesians 4 and verse 5, just as there is one shepherd. One fold, one shepherd. One door that one might enter in, that sheepfold. This is in keeping with a promise that God made through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. David here has reference to Jesus Christ. He is the one shepherd. The flock or the church is the fold, the sheepfold. Matthew 9 and verse 36. When Jesus saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. But now we have a shepherd. We have someone who cares for us, tends to our spiritual well-being, loves us. Matthew 26 and in verse 31, Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, speaking to his apostles, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Zechariah 13 and verse 7. I will strike the shepherd. Jesus claims himself to be the shepherd who was prophesied of by Isaiah. Yes, he is the great shepherd of the sheep. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 20, that great shepherd of the sheep is our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that's what we want you to do this morning. Return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, because he oversees the spiritual well-being of your soul. You want to turn your soul over to some earthly shepherd? Jesus is your chief shepherd. He is the overseer of your soul. He provides life for your soul. How do you see Jesus this day? Do you see him as deity? If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe Jesus was more than a mere man, you're going to die in your sins. It means you will be eternally lost forever. How do you see Jesus? Do you see him more than just a man, or do you see him as a good man who lived among men? That's the way a lot of people see him. Matter of fact, a lot who claim to be Christians see him that way. He said he was God. I am. Do you believe him? How do you see Jesus? Do you see him as the bread of life? If you see him as the bread of life, you will consume his word. You will assimilate his doctrine and teaching into your life. It will nourish your soul. It will give you spiritual life. Do you see him as that? Do you see him as the light of the world? Are you following his word as the light to lead you out of the darkness and ignorance of sin? If not, you'll be lost in an eternity of darkness. You'll be shackled to sin for the rest of your life. Follow the light of the world. Walk in the light. Have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see him as the door of the sheep? Do you see him as the only entrance into the church? Do you see him as the only entrance into access to God? Do you see him as the only entrance into heaven? Because he is. If you don't go through him to get to heaven, you'll not get to heaven. There is but one door. Jesus is that door. Do you see Him as the good shepherd? The great shepherd of your soul, who cares for you, wants to attend to your every spiritual need. But the point of the matter is you have to allow Him to do that. You have to allow Him to do that through the teaching of His Word. You can render obedience to it this day. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Give your life, your spiritual well-being, unto the care of the great shepherd of the sheep. If you're here this day and not a Christian, through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, become one. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, repent of that sin. Confess that sin. Pray to God that He'll forgive you of it. We'll pray with you and for you as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.